bow our heads and our hearts. I thank you, Lord, that the entrance of your word gives light, it gives life. Lord, it brings correction. Lord, we thank you for your word. And we just humble our hearts before you now and say, Father, will you speak to us? Holy Spirit, have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. I wanted to actually continue with some teaching we've been doing through the book of Peter, through 1 Peter. But I've kind of skipped a few passages, which we'll come back to in the new year, because I wanted to particularly speak on this passage today, or this part of the scripture today. I felt it was just so appropriate. And it's in 1 Peter chapter 5, and I'll read from verse 1 through to verse 7. It says, to the elders among you, I appeal to you as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when Christ, the shepherd, appears, you'll receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Peter makes a passionate appeal to the whole of the church. And his appeal starts, doesn't it, with the leaders to serve as elders, not because you have to, not because you feel compelled or under some sort of moral obligation, but to serve because you're willing. And willing to pay a price, willing to lay your life down for others. Because deep within, you care and you love the people of God. Not to have any ulterior motive for serving, but to serve purely out of right motives. Not to gain financially, not to gain somehow because you're using your influence to gain some sort of notoriety. But to serve with pure and right motives. You mustn't do it because you want in some way to attract anything for yourself, but be examples to others who are under your care, those who God has entrusted to you. Shepherd well. Be under shepherds, because we have one great shepherd, don't we, the Lord Jesus Christ. And next he turns to young men, and he says to the young men, doesn't he, don't be rebels, don't rebel against instruction, against leadership, but submit to those who are older. Follow the example of those who are mature Christians, who are ahead of you in the faith. And don't become conceited and arrogant, thinking that you know best, but submit to the teaching and instruction of the Word of God. Observe the lives of your leaders. Honor God in the way that you behave towards other people. And then addressing everyone, and this is what I wanted to focus on this morning. He instructs everybody to humble yourself. This is at the heart of everything that Peter says beforehand. Humble yourself. And it's a virtue that is absolutely vital as a Christ follower, that we humble ourselves under God's mighty hand. We've sung, haven't we, this morning about Almighty God. The awesome, powerful God who made the heavens of the earth. He is the King of Kings above every other God, every other thing in this universe. He is God and we're not. We need to understand that there are spiritual laws at work as well. And We see this in a number of passages. I'm going to turn to a number of passages that demonstrate this spiritual law. That is a bit like the law of gravity. If I drop something that's not going to break, there we go, that'll do. I should have used that, shouldn't I? There you go. If I drop something, it's just going to, we know the law of gravity is just going to take it to the ground. It's a law that is at work. And what we see here is another law that if you humble yourself, then God's going to lift you up. If you humble your heart and you humble yourself, then God will exalt you. But if you exalt yourself, the opposite's true, that God's going to oppose you. And it's a universal law that can't be broken. It applies to the angelic beings just as much as it does to human beings. Lucifer was the most wise and beautiful of all the angels. Yet because of this, his heart became proud and he became rebellious. And he incited a third of the angelic created hosts to rebel against God and led a third of the angels astray away. And because of this, he was banished. And his name changed from Lucifer, which is morning star, son of the morning, the bright and glorious shining one. His name was changed to Satan, the adversary, the arch enemy of good. Pride will keep you firmly in Satan's grip. You know, Satan aims high. And if we're raising ourselves high, believe me, you're going to get caught. You're going to get one of his arrows, that's for sure. But what is the virtue that's the opposite of pride? It's humility, isn't it? Jonathan Edwards, the great evangelist, said, "Nothing sets a person so much out of the devil's reach as humility." The Apostle James also speaks about this. You want to turn to James 4, starting at verse 6. He says, "God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." This same law at work that we just read in Peter. "Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you double-minded. Grieve and mourn and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up." There's no greater contrast, I don't think, to humility and to pride than this example of Lucifer and of Jesus. Lucifer exalted himself and he was brought low. And Jesus humbled himself and was exalted high above every power and above every authority. In Isaiah chapter 14, it says this, verses 12 to 16. "How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You've been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above all the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to the grave, to the depth of the pit." And then in Philippians it says this, doesn't it? It says in Philippians 2, verse 5 to 11, we know the scripture quite well, I'm sure. It says, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. But he humbled himself. He made himself nothing, should I say, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross." Do you know, it was a long way down, wasn't it? The Word of God says the Word was with God in the beginning. And the Word became flesh, became a man. And here we see this journey down. He didn't see equality with God, something to be grasped at, something to gain for himself. But he made himself nothing. Took on the nature of a servant. He's going down further. He's becoming a servant. Made in human likeness. He humbled himself. Notice what it says, humbled himself. He wasn't humbled. He made a decision, didn't he, to humble himself, and he was obedient even to death. In Mark 10, verse 45, it says, even the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And Paul's just shown us this downward journey of self-humbling of Jesus. But then, look at this. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, not just any name. The name of Jesus is above every other name. And whose name is it we have? We're in Christ Jesus. If we humble ourselves as obedient servants of Christ and follow his teaching and give ourselves to him, we're in Christ. We have a name that is above every other name. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. That includes mine and yours, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And notice the therefore. This is the therefore, in the middle of therefore. God had to do this. Jesus humbled himself and made himself low and obedient. Therefore, the inevitable happened. God exalted him to the highest place. Do you see what I'm saying? That if we go low, then God will lift us. If we go high, we're going to get shot down. We're going to go low. In fact, God opposes us. That's a promise I don't want to be true in my life. That I'm so proud and so full of myself that God's in opposition to me. That's not a place I want to be in. Humble yourself, therefore, in 1 Peter 5, verse 6, under God's mighty hand. And here again we see this hinge, that he may lift you up in due time. Satan reached for the heights and he fell. And Jesus stooped down to the depths and was lifted to the very heights of heaven. Satan filled his heart with pride, and Jesus emptied himself of everything except love. God promises to oppose us, though, if we lift ourselves and exalt ourselves. Humility is not a feeling that Jesus expressed, is it? It's not an emotion. It's a decision that he took. He humbled himself, and it's a decision that every one of us needs to take as well, to humble ourselves. You don't feel humility. You decide to be humble. You humble yourself, or else it doesn't happen at all. When Jesus was speaking about himself, he didn't speak in pride at all, did he? So when he said to the Jews, John chapter 8, he says, before Abraham existed, he said, I am. He wasn't boasting, was he? He was simply stating a fact. Being humble isn't about hiding the truth or thinking that somehow we have to be something we're not. Humility is thinking right about yourself, understanding who you really are. And in John 8, I'm not going to go through this discourse that he had with the Jews, but it says that there were Jews who believed him. And so as he was talking to them, he tells them that they need to be set free. He who has he who hears the word needs to be set free. They need to be freed from the things that hold them in this world. They're slaves, he said. And so they were upset that he was referring to them as slaves. And they said, we're not slaves. How dare you say this to us? We're children of Abraham. And so they looked to their descent, to their natural descent, as it were. And they thought that they could simply trust in the fact that they were Abraham's children, that they had the law, they had all of these things, and therefore they were okay. But Jesus wanted them to see, actually, there's a problem here. You're saying you believe me, but if you really believe me and you're going to be my disciples, you have to hear what I have to say and obey what I have to say and follow me. And so he then goes on to show them that actually there's sin in their hearts and that they're not humbling themselves to God. So what does he say? He starts to talk to them about the fact that in their heart they want to murder him. He says, well, hold on a second. You're saying you're a child of Abraham and yet you want to kill me? So if you want to kill me, then there's a problem here because the law says that thou shalt not kill. And yet now you're wanting to kill someone because they want to tell you the truth. All I'm doing is telling you the truth now, folks, and you want to kill me for it? So he says there's a problem here, isn't there? And then as he goes on in this sort of conversation with them, he explains to them, actually, you're only a father of one, you're only a child of one or other spiritual father. Either your father is the devil, or your father, your spiritual father, is God himself, the Father. It's one or the other, folks. But how do you know which father you have? And you're saying, well, actually, you want to murder me. Who's the father of murder? Who wants to kill? Who wants to steal? Who's the father who is full of covetousness and lust and all of these things? And who's the father? So whose child are you then? Was the question he was asking them. And they didn't like it one bit. But Jesus was just simply telling them a truth and teaching them that actually you, for all your self-righteousness or whatever, still have sin. Every one of us has the same starting point, and that is a need of God. We need to humble ourselves and turn to Christ. Otherwise, our starting point is, well, we don't have one. And then Jesus also teaches a parable concerning a Pharisee, a deeply religious person, and a tax collector. And both of them are going to prayer at the same time. And he wanted to make a point, Jesus wanted to make a point to people who were self-righteous rather than acknowledging their sinful nature. And we find it in Luke chapter 18. And starting at verse 14, it says this. It says, Luke 18. Verse 9, sorry. It says, Luke 18, verse 9, it says, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told them this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He wouldn't even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Do you see the heart of all this? This, that if we truly realize who we are and what we're like, we'll just, the more I have time with God, the more I read the word of God reads me. And I'm humbled by it, folks. I realize there are, you know, when it says in the commandment, Paul said this, isn't it, that it says, you know, do not covet. And so he says, every covetous desire in me seems to rise up. He says, isn't this true? That we see something of ourselves in the word of God. And it's our humility then to get before God and to recognize what we're really like and get our hearts right with him. To think rightly about yourself. Charles Spurgeon said that this is the best definition that he had ever heard of humility. He said, humility is to think rightly about yourself. Jesus thought rightly about himself, didn't he? He knew who he was. He didn't grasp at it. He didn't try and become something he wasn't. He just said plainly, well, before God existed, I am. And people didn't like that very much. But did he lord it over people? Not at all. He actually showed people what God was like. And what did he teach? He taught us in John 13. I'm going to turn to a few verses in that in a minute. But you know, pride, Thomas Merton said, makes us artificial, but humility makes us real. And you know, pride is so false. It puts on a persona that isn't real. But deep down, I think, you know, we all realize, don't we, that this facade of pride is just that. It's trying to be something that we're not really. But we need to humble ourselves and get our hearts right with God. So on the night that Jesus was, before Jesus was crucified, he taught in John 13, his disciples, he showed his disciples what humility really was. And in verse 1, it says, just before the Passover feast, Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served. The devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel round his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with his towel that it was wrapped around him. And then just drop down to verse 12. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place and said, do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them, you call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth. No servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. I think the word that captures the very essence of humility is servanthood. You call me teacher and Lord, he said, and that's right that you do that, for that's exactly what I am. I'm your teacher and I'm your Lord. But Jesus didn't want people just to understand words. He wanted to show them exactly what that meant. And he humbled himself. And he led by example. Follow me. Do what I do. Learn what it really is like, what God is really like. Isn't that a wonderful thing? That if Jesus is like God, and we look at Jesus and see God, then God would literally take off his garments, wrap a towel around him, a slave's cloak around him, and he would come down and he washes our feet. This is God. This is what God is like. He is almighty, he's great, he's glorious, he's wonderful, he's all of these incredible things, but his very nature is humility and love and care and servanthood and giving. Isn't that wonderful? The heart of God. Abraham was another example of humility. You know, when angels came to visit him, he didn't know they're angels, but he rushed out. He fed them and gave them and he served them. And then when his nephew Lot, and they were squabbling over the resources that were there. There wasn't enough water and food and so on for all of their herds and flocks and things and their people and whatever. Rather than have an argument, what did Abraham say? He just said, okay, we can't have this. We're in the land of the Canaanites. You know, we're in enemy territory here. If we're squabbling, that makes us pretty vulnerable, doesn't it, really, if we're fighting amongst ourselves in enemy land? And this is the truth, folks. If we're squabbling and trying to get our rights, we're in enemy territory in the midst of all of this. And the devil will have a field day. But what he does is he says to his nephew, bearing in mind, by the way, that Abraham was the one who'd been given the promise. Abraham was the one who'd been obedient to God and left everything behind and gone to the promise and followed the promise of God. And yet, what did he do? He says, okay, nephew, younger man, you choose. The land is before you. Have a look and see where you want to go. If you go to the left, then I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. Whichever way you choose, I will take whatever's left. Isn't that incredible that he would do that? But you see, trusting in God enables you to release others into God's purpose as well without any thought to yourself. Humility trusts that God doesn't second guess how he's going to fulfill the plan and purpose for your life. We can let go of what we want for ourselves or what we're trying to get and take and let God be God. This is what the life of calling is like, that we just say, Lord, I'm your servant. I know there's promises on my life. I know there's promises on your life, but it's not about grasping after these things that God's called you to. It's about humbling yourself before God, releasing others in their calling and blessing others and allowing God to fulfill his plan for your life, releasing yourself into the calling of God. If you put your hands on, then God takes his hands off. If we take our hands off, God puts his hands on. This is the way God works, isn't it? Humble yourself. Trust God. Allow him to have his way. But God, as we know, had a quiet word with Abraham after Lot had gone and told him to look around him. Look everywhere. I've made a promise to you, Abraham. Whatever you see and whatever I've made the promise, and I will be faithful to the promise that I have on your life, and this is your land. Walk about it, he said. Walk in the land. Have a good stroll round. Because it's yours, I've given it to you. This is my promise to you. Clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. And this clothing of humility, I'm going to finish with this, is a cloak, as I said before. Peter's referring to a slave's apron. And we put on to ourselves a slave's apron. We make it clear to everybody that we're here to serve, that we're your slaves, we're here to offer ourselves to you. If you decide to put on that servant's apron, then you're saying to everybody around you, I'm here to serve you. Isn't that wonderful? That we just humble ourselves and say, here I am, I'm here to serve the purposes of God, I'm here for you. Humility is a decision to serve others in the same way that Jesus chose to humble himself and to serve you. God, you know, he graciously gives every one of us gifts, doesn't he? Do you know that he's given you passions? We all know this. We have things that we are passionate about, so things that we enjoy, we love. I love to read the Word of God. There's things that I love in life. When I became a Christian, as you know, this is something that came alive to me. I've got a passion for it. I love it. I love to pray. These are passions, but you also have gifts and passions. Passions, sometimes they're practical gifts, aren't they? That can be used in a very practical way to repair things or do things or make things or create things or whatever it might be. God has given you passions, hasn't he? But did you know that your passions are often an answer to somebody else's problem? To someone else's need? But often you see what people do is they sow their passions to themselves. That actually they sow to themselves, that work for them is something for them, to get money and possessions and things and to have what they feel they have a right to because they've worked for it. But God is saying, no, give everything to me. God will bless us when we just let go of our own desires for ourselves and to meet our own needs and actually start thinking about other people. And actually think about, how can I serve you? This is just the way God is, that he gives you abilities and passions for you to be able to sow into the lives of other people too. When you go to work, you know, you're not just serving yourself or your boss. You're serving God. You know, you're serving him ultimately. Be the servant. Put on your clothes, but that cloak of servanthood. So when you go into the office, you're a servant. You're serving others. You're willing to show yourself to be a humble person. Humility is one of those words that people despise often, don't they? But actually, it's something that God honors and is blessed when he sees our bending low, a of serving those around us, whatever our work is, serve with the knowledge that we're serving God and we're being salt and light and a blessing to other people. Your gifts may be other things. You might be an academic. You might be whatever it is. But if so, how, God, can I use what you have given me, the gifts, the talents, the things that you've invested in me, how can I humble myself and serve you and other people with these things that you've given me? How blessed will this church be? Will this community be? Will our workmates be? Will everybody around us be if we humble ourselves to God, give ourselves to him, and use everything that we are and have to glorify him and to bless other people? Isn't this truth? You know, this is how churches, I believe, will grow and thrive when people come into a community of people who truly demonstrate the love of God and humility towards one another. Jesus said, "I delight to do your will." Isn't that wonderful? A delight to do the will of God. I'll finish with a quote from D.L. Moody. It says, "I used to think that the best gifts were on the top shelf and I had to reach up high to get them. But I've now come to the realization that with God, the best gifts are on the bottom shelf and I must stoop low and get them on my knee and get on my knees for them." As we end this year and embark on a new year ahead of us, determine in your hearts to serve God fully, to give your gifts and your talents to him. Do you know, humility starts with very little things as well. It can be just seeing something that needs doing. You're in the house and you see something on the floor, so you pick it up. Or you notice a little job needs doing and you do that little job without being asked or whatever. You just see the thing that needs doing and you become the answer. You serve, you give yourself to the things around you. That applies to young people, to children, to every one of us, whatever our age, is that we become the servant. We say, "I'm humbling myself before the Lord," and let's see what God does as we do that in this coming year, shall we? Humble yourselves before the mighty hand of God. Let him lift you up. Let him do with you what he would do with you. And believe me, this message, this word, has very powerfully impacted me. And I hope it impacts you. Because it's a decision, folks, to humble yourself. It's not something that you feel or you think is going to just happen. You have to, like Jesus, decide to humble yourself. Decide to be a servant of God. Decide to be low. Decide to go into your room. Kneel before God. When was the last time you knelt on your knees, if you're physically capable of doing that, and cried out to God? You know, it's an amazingly powerful thing, you know, kneeling before God. It shows physically what's happening on the inside. You don't kneel out just because it demonstrates and does something that you recognize, actually, that I'm a servant of God. He is almighty, and I'm just here to serve. So let's just close in prayer. Let's have some refreshments together. But let's make a decision in our hearts this coming year to be those that God has called to serve and to humble ourselves before him. Thank you, Father. Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, for your word that's so powerfully impacted me. And, Lord, can so powerfully impact every one of us if we make these right choices. So, Father, I do pray that, Lord, you won't have to humble us. You're well able to humble us. But that we will humble ourselves, Lord, before you. Lord, that we'll offer ourselves and our hearts to you this day and the days and months ahead in this year. And that, Father, you will do the exalting in your good time. Lord, you will lift up, Lord, each one who serves and gives themselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen.